The subject for this afternoon's sermon is Christ's compassion and our obedience to Him. This chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, begins with a picture of Christ seen in that great type of Christ, the high priest, and his officers and work. As our chairman rightly begin from verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 5, we are given a running comparison between the high priest of the old times and Christ. And we note that everything in this chapter is in the present tense. So it is evident that the work of the priesthood during the writing of this book was still going on before AD 70, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and also the ending of the priesthood of Christ, or rather of Israel of old. But it was about to end. And of course, it was ended in that Christ came, and all the types and shadows in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us look at some of the wonderful things of Christ in these verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, in things pertaining or relating to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest in the Old Testament. And he was duly ordained and installed in office. We read that in chapter 28 of Exodus. Aaron was chosen for men to minister for men. His main task was at the altar to offer the sacrifices God had appointed. No man could appoint himself as a priest, let alone as high priest. King Saul, we know, we read of it, invaded the priesthood and lost his kingdom, 1 Samuel 13. And then Korah and his fellow rebels tried to make themselves priests, and God judged them. We read this in Numbers chapter 16. When King Uzziah tried to enter the temple and burn incense and disobeyed God's command, God smote him with leprosy in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 20. Therefore, unless the sacrifices were offered in the right place by the right person, as according to God's command, they were not accepted by God. The high priest must be one from among mankind. He is selected from among men, and he is also their representative in matters related to God. These matters include the offering of both gifts and sacrifices for sin, which we read in the last part of verse 1. And the high priest must also be a man of compassion, as the word suggests, in the Greek word suggests, which underlies the phrase to deal gently implies. The very existence of a priesthood and a system of sacrifices gave evidence that man is estranged from God, separated from God, and we need a high priest to represent us. It was an act of grace on God's part that he instituted the whole Levitical system for the Jewish people. Thank the Lord that today that system is fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is both the sacrifice and the high priest who minister to the believers on the basis of his once for all offering on the cross of Calvary for his people. Christ took on the form of human flesh to be our representative, to take the penalty of our sin on the cross, who suffered, who rose again on the third day, and he is the one who is on behalf of the believers, our intercessor before the throne of grace. So the high priest who depicted or pictured or prefigured Christ, not angels, they were drawn from among men. Look again, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. And this subject of ordination stated in Hebrews 5:1 is further developed in verses 5 to 6. Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. He was appointed by God the Father. The quotation in Hebrews 5:5 is taken from Psalm 2 verse 7. And this psalm was already quoted in Hebrews 1:5 to prove that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. But the emphasis in Hebrews 5:5 is on the priesthood of Christ and not on his deity. So what significance then does this quotation have for the argument of Christ's priesthood? The answer to that question is in Acts 13, chapter 13, verses 33 to 34, where the Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 2 and explained what it means. The phrase, "Today have I begotten thee," in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, "Today have I begotten thee," does not refer to the birth of Christ at Bethlehem, but to his resurrection from the dead. The Son of God was begotten in a glorious new life in his resurrection. Christ ascended to heaven in a glorified body to become our high priest at the throne of grace. When Aaron was ordained to the priesthood, he offered the sacrifices of animals. But for our Lord Jesus to become our high priest, he offered the sacrifice of himself and then arose from the dead. But God the Father not only said, "Thou art my son," in Psalm 2 verse 7. God also said, "Thou art a priest forever," after the order of Melchizedek in verse 6, as saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever," after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5, 6. And that is also quoted from the Psalm, Psalm 110 verse 4. And so this Psalm was also quoted earlier in Hebrews 1:13. For what purpose? To affirm the Lord Jesus' final victory over all his enemies. When Aaron was ordained, God did not speak directly to him and declare his priesthood. But God the Father did make this special, particular declaration concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, two factors make Christ's priesthood unique and therefore his ordination greater. First, Christ is a priest or high priest forever. No Old Testament priest ministered forever because each priest died and relinquished the office to his successor. The word "forever" is an important word in this letter. At least six times, the writers of Hebrew affirms that Christ's priesthood is forever. You see this in Hebrews 5 verse 6, 6 verse 20, 7 verse 17, and also chapter 7 verse 21, 24, and 28. And since Christ is a priest forever, therefore he is able and he gives to his people eternal life or salvation forever. And we are going to look at that later on. And this is further explained in Hebrews 7 verses 23 to 28. The second factor that makes Christ's ordination unique is that he belongs to a different order from the Old Testament priests. In fact, it goes way before the institution of the Aaronic priesthood. They belong to the Old Testament priest belongs to the order of Aaron, whereas Christ belongs to the order of Melchizedek. And this is a key concept in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is mentioned in only two places in the entire Old Testament. One is in Genesis chapter 14 verses 17 to 24, and also Psalms 110 verse 4. And so his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. And he was also a king of Salem. Salem means peace. But the fascinating thing about Melchizedek, and that is a mystery, is that he was both a priest and a king. So, we note that only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the pre-law Melchizedek were these two offices combined. You can find in nowhere else, in no one else. Christ is a high priest on the throne for all eternity. The reason Christ, our Lord, can be a priest forever is that he belongs to the order of Melchizedek. In fact, I read to you Hebrews 7, verse 3, goes like this. Hebrews 7, verse 3 reads, without father, without mother, referring to Melchizedek, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So Melchizedek becomes a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever. But Melchizedek also pictures our Lord as a heavenly high priest. The Lord Jesus could never have served as a priest when he was on earth because he did not belong to the tribe of Levi. Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David from the tribe of Judah. However, he became the sacrifice on earth in that he might become the high priest in heaven. All these truths we will later, God willing, examine in Hebrews chapter 7 to chapter 10. But they are all briefly introduced here in chapter 5. The second aspect we need to consider in this chapter is the Lord Jesus reveals a superior sympathy. So we have firstly considered the first aspect, which is the Lord Jesus has a superior ordination. And now we want to look at Christ reveals a superior sympathy. You see, every Old Testament high priest had to minister to the people who were ignorant. In verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And this is referring to the human high priest, not Christ. And so, high priests could have compassion because they were subject to the same weakness as those they ministered to. And the word ignorant there are those who sin without knowing what they do. And we read this also about the sin of ignorance, so to speak, in Leviticus 4:2 and Leviticus 5 verse 15 to 16, and also in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy. Under the Old a covenant. There was no sacrifice for those who knowingly sin against God and rebel against God. Those who wander or are deceived from the correct path are referred to those that are out of the way verse 2. Compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. So God make no provision but judgment for those high-handed sins of rebellion. But in his mercy and grace, God did make provision when people sin through ignorance or sin through their weakness. An Old Testament priest could identify with the sinners since he himself was a sinner. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer one for the nation. And this you will know or find in Leviticus 16 and also mentioned in Hebrews 9 verse 7. You would think that one sinner, and that's normally how we would consider it, you would think that one sinner would have compassion for another, since we are all human. But that is not always the case, isn't it? And we experience it in our lives. Sin makes a person selfish. Sin can blind us to the hurts of others. Sin can harden our hearts and make make us judgmental instead of sympathetic to the other person. When King David was confronted with a story of a rich man's sin, he had no sympathy for them, even though David himself was a worse sinner. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Therefore, we must note that it is the spiritually minded person with a clean heart who sympathizes with a sinner and seek to help him. Because we are so sinful, we have a hard time helping other sinners. But because Christ is perfect, holy, righteous, he is able to meet all our spiritual needs after we fall or fell into sin. Our Lord Jesus was prepared for his high priestly ministry during his days of ministry on earth. You see this in chapter 5, Hebrews, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, and this is referring to our Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The phrase in the days of his flesh means in the days when Christ was on earth in a human body. So Christ, from birth to death, our Lord experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He knew what it was to grow and mature. We know of this in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 52. And Christ also experienced hunger, thirst, as well as weariness. John 4, verse 6 to 8 and verse 31. Christ also faced temptation. He was tested in the wilderness, isn't it? Temptation to sin. We read this in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. And also Christ faced persecutions from the hands of sinful men. So how could the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, learn obedience? Though he were yet a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So in the same way, any son must learn obedience by the experiences of life. We must remember that our Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry or earthly walk, lived by faith in the Father's will. As God, Christ needed, Christ need not learn anything. But as the Son of God come in human flesh, Christ has to experience that which his people would experience, so that he might be able to minister as our high priest. He did not need to learn how to obey, because it would be impossible for God to be disobedient. Rather, as the God-man in human flesh, Christ had to learn what was involved in obedience. In this way, Christ identified with us. This preparation, Christ's preparation for his role of high priest, involved the experience of death. The writer of Hebrews in 5 verse 7 focuses on our Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Christ faced the cross, it was not the physical suffering that burdened Christ, but the fact that he would be made sin and separated from God the Father, God his Father. Other servants of God have faced death and not expressed such great emotion. But here we read that Christ, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hurt in that he feared. But no other servant ever bore on his body the sins of the whole world. But Christ did it for us. His prayer, his crying, his tears is for us. In his Gethsemane prayer, our Lord Jesus did not oppose the Father, but prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was not praying to be spared from death, but to be saved out of death. He was praying that in his flesh, as our human representative, in his human nature, that he may not be crushed or give up before he bore the complete burden of the punishment of the sin of his people. Christ was praying with crying and tears unto God. For what purpose? For resurrection from the dead. And God answered that prayer. He had prophesied his own death, and he made it very clear that he was laying down his life of his own free will. This ties in with the quotation of Psalm 2 verse 7, cited in Hebrews 5:5, that promised Christ's resurrection from the dead. The writer of Hebrews states that Christ's prayer was heard. Look at verse 7 again, with strong crying and tears, and that was able to save him from the dead, was heard in that he feared. Since Christ did die on the cross, this could not have been what he was praying about. For if God the Father had answered, the Son would not have been crucified. He did not pray. Therefore, Christ did not pray to be saved from death, but out of death. And God answered his prayer by raising him from the dead. The point for us to take note is this. If Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was divine as well as human, in being our representative and example, was obliged to pray to God, and to pray to God so intensely with crying and tears for us, praying to God the Father for all these things, and to contain his own power and not to exercise his own divine power for his own preservation. Dear brethren, dear friends, how much more must we, as weak Christian believers, poor mortal souls in all our weakness and infirmity, be men and women of prayer and follow the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more must we do that, isn't it? If Christ, being the God-man, need to do that, to pray earnestly, intensely, how much more we ought to pray to follow the example of Christ. So, dear brethren, call upon the Lord Jesus for everything that is in your life as a believer. Learning to call upon God and to trust him increasingly. Learning to trust in him and to rest in him and to be still and to know that thou art God. And do you know why Christ's prayer was answered? And this is a very important point. And this is the secret for us to answer prayers. Read verse 7. And was heard in that he feared. Christ's prayer was answered because he reverenced God. He has God in honor. He was not selfish in his prayer. He was not praying for himself, for his own glory, for his own name. But he was praying for us, his people. Every of Christ's prayer is for us, his people, and for the honor of God, his Father. Dear brethren, when you pray, do you have the honor of God in your prayer? For example, when you ask for traveling mercy in your travel each day, what is it for? Is it just that you want God to keep you safe so that you can each time after that return home safely to your family? Is that all? Does that prayer has the honor of God in it? Should we not pray that, Lord, keep me safe so that I can continue to bear a testimony for you, so that my life will continue to reflect forth Christ's likeness for your glory, so that my life, my testimony, as you give me life and preserve me in my travel, so that I can continue to witness for you? And that is what it meant, what I meant, to have the honor of God in your prayer. And this is what Christ did. Christ's prayer was heard because he reverenced God, honor God, or like what some of the prayers of the Old Testament saints, the prophets, when they pray, it is for the glory of God. They were concerned for the name of God and the glory of God, and not for their own selfish end. No one else ever died the kind of death that Christ died. He was made sin for us. For he, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear friends, did you hear that? Did you hear that clearly? I want to read that to you again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Men have died because of their own sin, but only the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He experienced the ultimate suffering, and therefore he is able to sympathize with his people when they were suffering. The readers of this epistle were going through difficult times, affliction, persecution, but yet Paul reminded them that they had not resisted unto blood in Hebrews 12:4. Their goods, their properties had been seized and they had been ridiculed, but they had not been crucified or forsaken by God the Father. And this is also the comfort for us who are in Christ. Yes, brethren, we may be going through very difficult times, many difficult challenges. But remember, we have a great high priest. So, dear friends, no matter what trials or what suffering you meet, the Lord Jesus is able to understand all your needs and help you. You need never doubt his ability to sympathize and strengthen you in your times of need. It is also worth noting, brethren, that sometimes God puts us through difficulties that we might better understand the needs of others and be able to encourage them. And that is why David said in one of his psalms that it was good that I was afflicted, that I may know the statutes of the Lord, and that also he may understand the needs of others. The third aspect we need to know from this passage is the Lord Jesus offered a superior sacrifice. And this topic we have already had been touched on, and the writer of Hebrews discusses it in detail in Hebrews 9, chapter 9 to chapter 10. But we want to look at two important matters here. The first is that Jesus did not need to offer any sacrifices for himself. On the annual or yearly day of atonement, the human high priest had to first sacrifice for himself, and then he could offer the sacrifice for the nation. Leviticus 16. Since Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the sinless Son of God, there was no need for him to sacrifice for himself. He was in perfect fellowship with God the Father and needed no cleansing. The second matter is that our Lord's suffering, or rather Lord's sacrifice, was once and for all, whereas the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. Furthermore, those sacrifices could only cover sins. They could never cleanse sin. It required the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God for sin to be cleansed and removed, and the guilt to be removed. Because Christ is the sinless eternal Son of God, and because he offered a perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus is called the author of eternal salvation in verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men that obey him. No Old Testament priest, before that, the word author of salvation or eternal salvation means the founder or the purchaser of eternal salvation. No Old Testament priest could offer eternal salvation to anyone, but that is exactly what we have in Christ. The phrase being made perfect means made complete or mature as our Savior. We describe it in our study of Hebrews 2 verse 10. By means of his earthly suffering, the Lord Jesus was equipped for his heavenly ministry as our high priest. He is able to save, to keep, comfort, and strengthen his people. The phrase them that obey him in verse 9 does not suggest that if we do not obey the Lord Jesus, then we may lose that eternal salvation. To obey God in that verse is the same as to trust God, as them that obey him is a description of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 6 verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. However, Paul says in Romans 10 verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So here, verse 9, unto all them that obey him are those whom the apostle Peter described as have purified their souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1, 2. So the point is that once you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and thus obey his call or respond to his call, the effectual calling that is, to trust in him and to repent of your sin and to yield your life to him, then you experience his eternal salvation. Verse 11, the word there, uttered, hard to be uttered, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. That few words there means difficult to explain. The things of God are very profound or deep. But the point here is this. The point is not concerning things hard to be uttered. The writer has here described the people as dull of hearing, meaning to say slow to understand. And there is a reason for that. And I would like to ask all of us, how many of us would be in this category of people who are dull of hearing? Are you in this category? There is much to learn, and the teachings of the Word of God gives us so much light concerning Christ, and we see him and the deep things of God. But dull of hearing, it means you are not ready. You cannot take in anything that is complex and difficult and profound, perhaps. Perhaps you do not desire it. You are unable to understand it. And then we read also the reproof actually goes on in verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You ought to be teaching those younger in faith. You have developed so little, you have grown so little, says the writer, that you need to go back to the basic. The first principle there refers to the beginning principles of the truth of God. We can say that these principles are, for example, the doctrine of salvation, repentance, faith, the works of God in redemption, Christian conduct, Christian living. All these are basic principles. But many are dull of hearing in that they did not go further than this. They are not committed to daily living his or her life experientially for the glory of God, proving Christ for himself or herself. So we must ask, why I am unable to take in the deep things of God? Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The answer is this. If you are not growing or maturing in your walk with God, proving him, proving God, and standing up to the trials and affliction of life as a believer, growing in godliness and so on, growing in your prayer life, then you will not be able to understand further or deeper in the things of God. Unskillful here means untested, inexperienced, lacking wisdom. You have not gone through the pain and testing of life as a believer and passed through them with the help of God. You have not experienced, while going through the pains and testing of life, the help of the Holy Spirit, and thereby proves God's power and blessing in your life. You may be saved, but you haven't had the experience of the Christian life. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you using your spiritual faculties? The word exercise there in the Greek is where we get the word gymnastic. So we can say, are you gymnasticized? Are you using your spiritual faculty? And it is only through the exercise of your spiritual faculties in knowing good and evil, discern both good and evil, truth and error, can you ever understand the deep things of God. If you are not committed, brethren and friends, if you are not committed and dedicated in living out the truth or the gospel of Christ in your daily life, through testing and trials of life, through times of joy and pain, through times of ups and downs, and experiencing the help and the deliverance of the Lord Jesus, you will go no further in knowing and understanding the deeper things or the deeper truth of God's word. And after here, so here we have, brethren, considered the superior sympathy of Christ over his Old Testament type, the high priest. And this chapter challenges us, those who are dull of hearing, that we ought to exercise our spiritual faculty, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the learning and the deepening of life depends on a truly obedient and not walking, obedient to Christ and not walking in the ways of the world. May the Lord help us in this new week. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, loving Heavenly Father, Indeed, we confess that oftentimes we chose the easy way out. We chose to go back to our sinful ways. We chose to give up. We are not exercising our spiritual faculty because it takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of discipline. And we confess that oftentimes we just give up. We just give in to all this temptation and the ways of the world. O Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us. May thou forgive us for our dull of hearing. May thou forgive us for our forgetting that we have such a high priest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has done all that is needed for us, his people, for our faith and belief. And you have provided all that we needed in this life, for our spiritual life, for even our temporal life. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to turn to thee and to diligently seek after you, and that we may learn from the example of Christ, that we may exercise all our spiritual faculty in discerning both good and evil, in knowing truth and error, that you may give us the grace and strength, that we may experientially learn and to know of thy wisdom and thy power, particularly, Lord, when you allowed us and permit us to go through times of testing and trials, times of sorrow. O Father, help us that through all this spiritual exercise, that we may be further strengthened and established in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, in this new week, we ask that you will continue to be with us, your people, with each one of your children, that you will walk with us, that you will help us to walk close to thee in your path of holiness and righteousness, in your way of truth and light, that we may live our lives in this new week that glorifies thy holy name, that points others to the Lord Jesus, that testify of his wisdom and power and of his glory. O Father, we pray that thou will fill thy people with your peace and your joy that passes all understanding. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.